from Las Vegas. You're listening to Verve Church for people who don't like church. Thanks for tuning in.
Welcome to Verve Online. I'm Vince Antonucci, lead pastor at Verve, but who are you? You know, it's so cool. We have people watching from all over. And if you haven't yet, would you just say hi in the comments? Let us know where you're watching from. And I am excited you're here because Verve is all about loving God, loving people, and turning the world upside down. And today, we are kicking off a brand new series with a strange title, Christianity for People Who Aren't Christians. Sounds kind of weird, right? It's kind of like a series called Botulism for People Who Don't Have Botulism, or Chimichangas for People Who Don't Eat Chimichangas. Wet driveways for people who hate wet driveways. Fanny packs for people who don't wear fanny packs. Or, of course, cannibalism for people who aren't cannibals. But our series is Christianity for People Who Aren't Christians. It's going to be a discussion about the Christian faith for people who may not be Christians and may be thinking it's not for them. I have three very specific goals in mind. First, I hope to explain the Christian faith in a way that makes sense, even if you don't know much about it right now. Second, I'm going to try to answer some of the more common questions people ask about the Christian faith, questions that should be asked. And third, I'm hoping if you are a Christian, you will really benefit. Because, man, I bet there's some aspects of Christianity you still have questions about or just don't know how to explain. We're going to use this book as a resource. I highly recommend it. It covers more than I'll be able to in this series. I would also recommend that you take Next Step, which is an online experience we do that will help you to understand and find and build your faith. So we're going to start our series by talking about who is God. And you may have assumptions. You might think God is a Golden Knights fan. You'd be correct. But here's what the Bible says. The Bible is clear that God is good and God is loving. Like in Psalm chapter 25, verse 8, it says, "The Lord is good and does what is right." And in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, it says, "God is love." And the Bible is clear, but the reality is that our ideas of God get distorted. It reminds me of a video I saw on YouTube where they took the trailer for the movie Frozen and recut it to make it seem sinister, bad, scary. Check it out.
Fear will be your enemy. She can learn to control it, I'm sure.
There is beauty in it,
but also great danger.
Now, that mashup obviously did not reveal the true nature of the story or the true nature of the characters. And could it be that we have a distorted mashup view of the nature of God based on some easily distorted scenes from the Bible or the world we live in? It reminds me of George Buttrick. He used to be the chaplain at Harvard, which I'm sorry, his name was Buttrick. That's funny. I've had times when I thought my butt was playing tricks on me. Anyway, sometimes students would come into Harvard chaplain George Buttrick's office and they would tell him, I don't believe in God. And he would say, sit down and tell me what kind of God you don't believe in. I probably don't believe in that God either. So let's talk about maybe the most common objection people who aren't Christians have, the realities of evil and suffering, right? If there is a God, a good God, why is there evil and suffering in the world? Now, this isn't a question that only Christians have to answer. If you reject Christianity because of the existence of suffering in the world, well, you also need to reject every other religion and ideology and philosophy. Now, I don't care if you're Buddhist, Muslim, Mormon, Scientologist, Hindu, or nothing at all. Everyone has to answer the question of why our world is so screwed up. Even atheists. In fact, it's actually one of the biggest arguments against atheism. Atheists would say that they don't believe in God. They believe in the inherent goodness of human beings and the inevitable upward progression of naturalistic evolution, which means that humans should be coming increasingly good and noble, peaceful and humane through the advances of education and politics and technology. And so, according to atheism, the world, people, should be getting better every day. But it's not. Everyone needs to answer this question, but it's usually thrown at the Christian faith. Why? Because the Bible teaches that God is all powerful, able to do anything he wants, and the Bible teaches that God is all good. And yet, bad things happen. There is suffering in the world. And for many, man, that just doesn't make sense. So let me try and give the answer the Christian faith gives to this question. And the answer is really more a story than just some textbook answer. You ready? Okay. Once upon a time, God made us to love us. Now, don't race past that, because that is everything. That is the heart of the story. That is the great human drama unfolding around us. There is a God who created, and he created for the purpose of love and relationship. We are each tenderly crafted and designed for the purpose of being related to, known, and cherished by God. Now, obviously, if it's going to be that kind of relationship, God needed to make it real and authentic. That's why he didn't just make robots who are programmed to love him back. We were given the freedom to make choices with our lives, including how we choose to respond to our Creator's love. God doesn't force us to love him against our will. Instead, he's chosen to woo us, knowing that we might reject him. But that was the only way to have the relationship truly be a relationship. And God made us to love us. And God wants our relationship with him and with others to be real. And so when he created us, he had to take the risk of setting us free. The first instance of this freedom to choose was made by the first humans, Adam and Eve. Now, I realize even mentioning Adam and Eve will make some people object. Wait, you believe in Adam and Eve? What about science? What about evolution? Those are good questions. They're questions we've talked about in the past. They're discussed in that book I mentioned. And the answers we've given in the book gives might surprise you. But for now, let's not get into that. Let's just stay with the story, okay? And our story begins with Adam and Eve when they were put in the Garden of Eden. And God gave them only one directive. It was as if he said, look around you at all I've made. This is paradise. And you can run free and create and dream and build and make up TikTok dances. You can drink from any stream and eat from any tree. Just not that one. The whole planet is yours. Just not that one single tree. Just don't eat from that one. Why a tree? Well, the tree wasn't the point. It could have been anything. The point was that God was giving Adam and Eve a choice. He gave them freedom. Will you follow me or not? Will you let me lead you or not? Are you going to obey me? It's your call. I want what's between us to be real, so let's use a tree. That was their choice. And in the midst of this perfect garden, as amazing as everything was, in the midst of being perfectly loved by a perfect God, they chose to eat the fruit from that one tree. They made the conscious, purposeful decision to go against God's love, against the relationship. They could have had life in intimacy with God, living in a world under his leadership and direction and protection, or they could have a life in separation from God, living in a world outside his leadership, direction, and protection, and they did not choose God. And people have been making the same decision ever since. Every single one of us have made that same choice Adam and Eve did. Every single one of us has chosen to go against God, to sin, to disobey. When Adam and Eve did that, when they made their choice, that's what ushered in sin and evil and the consequences of sin and evil, and we've all been adding to it ever since. Evil and suffering is simply what erupts when we live apart from God. It's what flows into the world apart from God. It's everything that happens to the world and to our lives apart from God. The decision those first humans made to reject God's leadership and the ongoing intimacy within a relationship with him radically altered God's original design for how the world would operate and how life would be lived. We have all sinned, and literally all hell broke loose. Since the beginning, people have been turning away from God and his plan. And the result of our collective choice to turn away from God runs so deep that it isn't just moral evil we face, but natural evil as well. It's like what we've done has unleashed something that has made the whole world sick. The Apostle Paul writes in a Bible book called Romans about how all of creation is groaning under the collective choice of all our sin. That this is why we have earthquakes and tidal waves and volcanoes and mudslides and wildfires and birth defects and famine. As Philip Yancey, a Christian author, has written, he says the pain and suffering and heartache is just this huge cosmic, he says, scream that something is wrong, that the entire human condition is out of whack. And so what we learn in the Bible is that God is not the one behind all the evil and tragedy in the world. We are. It reminds me of when years ago, the London Times newspaper asked for essays on the topic, "What's Wrong with the World?" One of the most famous journalists of the time, a Christian guy named G.K. Chesterton, wrote in, "Dear sir, in your response to your article, What's Wrong with the World? I am." That Christian author, Philip Yancey, he's written several books on evil and suffering, and he was contacted by a television producer after the death of Princess Diana to appear on a show and explain how God could possibly have allowed such a tragic accident. And Yancey said, "Could it have had something to do with a drunk driver going 90 miles per hour in a narrow tunnel? How exactly was God involved?" Later, Yancey reflected on how we tend to blame God for what we do or what others do. For example, when boxer Ray Boom Boom Mancini killed another boxer in a match, Ray said in the press conference, "Sometimes I wonder why God does the things he does." Or when, in a letter to a Christian family therapist, a young woman wrote how she became pregnant while dating a boy, and she wanted to know why God allowed that to happen to her. Or when, you may remember this from the news, when South Carolina mother Susan Smith confessed to drowning her two sons in a lake, she said after she did it that she screamed, "Oh God, no, why did you let this happen?" Yancey asks, what exactly was the role God played in a boxer pummeling his opponent, a teenager abandoning her virtue, or a mother drowning her children? God let us choose, and we did. And our self-destructive bent seems to know no bounds. Historian Will Durant once observed some few years back, but he said at the time of his writing, in the last 3,421 years of recorded history, only 268 have seen no war. Who is that on? That's on us. On a more personal level, here's how one psychologist described it. He said, we drink too much, or gamble compulsively, or allow pornography to control our minds. We drive too fast and work like there's no tomorrow. We challenge the boss disrespectfully and then blow up when he strikes back. We spend money we don't have and can't possibly repay. We fuss and fight at home and create misery. We toy with the dragon of infidelity. Then, when the wages of those sins and foolishness come due, we turn our shocked faces up to heaven and cry, why me, Lord? In truth, we are suffering the natural consequences of dangerous behavior that is guaranteed to produce pain. So, why did God do it? Why did he create us if he knew that pain and suffering would come with that creation? Not just to each other, but pain and suffering for him as well. Because God is love. Because God made us to love us. You know, there's such a superficial idea of love in our society. Love is just this cute emotion that hits you and it takes you over. Man, the truth is that when you truly love, there's always risk. There's risk of suffering, risk of loss, risk of rejection. But without this willingness to be wounded on the deepest level, there can't be authentic relationship on the deepest level. And what God wants is an authentic love relationship with us. God has refused to let the perils of authentic love prevent him from loving. People ask, why did God create us? If he knew we'd make bad choices, knew that we would get hurt, knew we would hurt each other, knew we'd hurt him. Okay, but why did I have children? And if you have kids, why did you? I knew they'd make bad choices, knew they'd get hurt, knew they'd hurt others, knew they'd hurt me. Why did I have kids? Love. I created them for love. So I could love them, and so they could love me, so they could experience love and love others, even though I knew, still, love. Why did God create the world, create people, give freedom, even though he knew what would happen? Love. People also ask this question. It's a good question. They ask, okay, but what, man, why doesn't God just step in and wipe out all the evil? He could do that, right? Why didn't he just step in and wipe out all the evil? Well, let's just be glad he doesn't. Because if God wiped out all evil, all wrongdoing, every person who committed harm against other people, how many of us would survive it? I know I wouldn't. Yeah, God could just wipe out all the evil, but he doesn't because of love, because of his love for people like you and me. Another related question people ask is, okay, but where is God in all of this? Where is he? I read of a man who was in conflict with his 15-year-old daughter. He knew she was using birth control. Several nights she didn't even bother to come home. As parents, he and his wife had tried various forms of punishment, but nothing seemed to make much of a difference. Their daughter lied to them, deceived them. She always found a way to turn the tables and blame them for her behavior, say that they were too strict. This dad said he remembered standing in front of the window in his living room one night, staring out into the darkness and waiting for his daughter to come home. He said that he felt such rage. He was so angry with his daughter for the way she manipulated him and his wife and constantly tried to find ways to hurt them. He was also upset because she was hurting herself more than anyone. And he said it was in that moment that he really understood the passages in the Bible where God expresses frustration with people for their bad choices, for causing him so much pain. And he said this. He said, "And yet, when my daughter came home in the wee hours of the morning, I wanted nothing in the world so much as to take her in my arms, to love her, to tell her I wanted the best for her. I was a helpless, love-sick father." Have you ever thought of God as a love-sick father? A God who is standing in front of the window, gazing achingly into the darkness, waiting for his child to come home. That's your God. But he isn't just waiting. He entered into an all-out search and rescue mission, and he chose to heal the wounds that come from our choices by entering into the suffering process with us in order to lift us out of it. The heart of the Christian faith is that God himself came to earth in the person of Jesus and suffered. He knows about pain. He knows about rejection. He knows about hunger and injustice and cruelty because he has experienced all of it. When it comes to Christianity, we are talking about the crucified God. Left to ourselves, all of us would face a cross unless someone would take our place in a way that would allow for our penalty to be lifted. And Jesus on the cross was God entering into the reality of human suffering, experiencing it just like we do, in order to demonstrate that even when we use our free will to reject him, his love for us never ended. He suffered for us so that we might use our free will to choose again, but this time making the right choice. Like a father saying about his sick child, I would do anything to make you well. God did it. He held out his hands and he took the nails and he died. God has given us the greatest answer to our question. He's given us himself. And he will keep giving himself to anyone who will turn to him until the end of time. And yes, you may not be aware of this, but time will come to an end. A missionary was once asked what Jesus will say when he returns to the earth, because Jesus said he is going to return again to end things as we know them. And there's this verse in the Bible that says Jesus, when he comes from heaven, when he returns, he's going to come with a commanding shout. So this person wanted to know, what is Jesus going to shout? And the missionary thought for a moment, because the Bible doesn't say, you can only guess. But then an answer came to him. He said, "Enough." Jesus will shout, "Enough, enough suffering, enough starvation, enough terror, enough death, enough indignity, enough lives trapped in hopelessness, enough sickness, and enough disease. At the end, when he returns, Christ will shout, "Enough!" And that is the story you need to know, the story of God. And it raises the real question when it comes to our broken, screwed up world. Will pain and suffering drive you away from God, or will it drive you to God? And to be clear, the whole reason it's being allowed, pain and suffering and evil, and the whole reason enough has not been shouted yet, is because God is hoping the people like you would turn to him. God is giving us time. He's giving you a chance to choose to say yes to a love relationship with him. Look at what we read in the Bible in the book of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. It says, "The Lord isn't slow about keeping his promises, as some people think he is. In fact, God is patient because he wants everyone to turn from sin and no one to be lost." God loves you. He is crazy about you. He's done everything he can do to have a relationship with you. That's the story of the Christian faith. And it also gives an answer to why there is pain and suffering in this world. It's because love demands we have free will. And it also lets us know why pain and suffering will not be the final word, and why pain and suffering shouldn't make us question the character of God. It's not his deal. He didn't cause it. He's just trying to rescue us from it. In fact, I'll end with one more Bible verse. Psalm 103, verse 8 says, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love." And what if that's what God is really like? Maybe your ideas about God have been distorted, kind of like a bad version of a Frozen movie trailer. What if God is good? What if he is love? What if he loves you? We're going to give you a couple minutes right now. Our band's going to play a song and just give you a chance to ask God to show you what he is really like. What if God is better than you thought? What if God made you to love you? What if the whole story is about bringing you and him together forever? Let's pray for that. Let's pray together, and then we'll do that song. God, thank you for being a good and loving Father. And so many of us have gotten such distorted views for so many different reasons. But God, I pray today would be a day of clarity, that we would just see you for who you are, a lovesick father waiting for his child to come home so he can have an intimate relationship, a real relationship with us. God, we need to say yes because you've given us the free will. You're never going to force us into relationship. You won't force your love on us. But you love us and you seek us and you're inviting us. God, might we see you for who you are and say yes to your love. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.